Blog Talk Radio.
This is the first time in our history that this ceremony has been held, as you've been told, on this west front of the Capitol. Standing here, one faces a magnificent vista opening up on this city's special beauty and history. At the end of this open mall are those shrines to the giants on whose shoulders we stand. Directly in front of me, a monument to a monumental man, George Washington, father of our country. A man of humility who came to greatness reluctantly. He led America out of revolutionary victory into infant nationhood. Off to one side, the stately memorial to Thomas Jefferson, a Declaration of Independence flames with his eloquence. And then beyond the reflecting pool, the dignified columns of the Lincoln Memorial. Whoever would understand in his heart the meaning of America will find it in the life of Abraham Lincoln. Beyond those monuments to heroism, is the Potomac River, and on the far shore, the sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers, bearing crosses or stars of David, they add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom. Each one of those markers is a monument to the kind of hero I spoke of earlier. Their lives ended in places called Belleau Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. Under one such marker lies a young man, Martin Treptow, who left his job in a small town barber shop in 1917 to go to France with the famed Rainbow Division. There on the Western Front, he was killed trying to carry a message between battalions under heavy artillery fire. We're told that on his body was found a diary. On the flyleaf, under the heading My Pledge, he had written these words: America must win this war. Therefore, I will work, I will save, I will sacrifice, I will endure. I will fight cheerfully and do my utmost as if the issue of the whole struggle depended on me alone. The crisis we're facing today does not require of us the kind of sacrifice that Martin Treptow and so many thousands of others were called upon to make. It does require, however, our best effort and our willingness to believe in ourselves and to believe in our capacity to perform great deeds. To believe that together, with God's help, we can and will resolve the problems which now confront us. And after all, why shouldn't we believe that? We are Americans. God bless you and thank you. Thank you very much.
Listeners to City on the Hill radio show, we're so grateful that you have tuned in. And as always, we ask you to invite your friends and family to come and learn with us, with a wonderful guest that God has allowed us to have on air. And one of them today is Colonel John Eismo. Colonel Eismo, how are you? Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine, Diana. And as to how I am, well, honestly, I've had better days. This is the day I get started on taxes, and that's not the kind of sacrifice that President Reagan was talking about in that message, because he saw government as the problem, not the solution. But, you know, I've had a thought on taxes, that one of the unfortunate things is that we have tax day on April 15th, and then almost exactly the opposite end of the calendar, we have election day in November. Seems to me we ought to have tax day be the Monday before the election. And then we pay our taxes one day, and the next day we vote on whether to keep in office the guys who made us pay those taxes. I think it would cause all those in government to take our tax dollars a little more seriously.
Wow. Wow, I agree with you, Colonel Osmo. And since you mentioned taxes, Colonel Osmo, can I ask your opinion on what kind of tax form should we have? You know, I hear people talk about the flat rate, flat tax and all that. What is your opinion on maybe what we should do?
Well, I have a lot of mixed feelings. You know, we talk about eliminating all the deductions, but everybody that is for that, it seems, wants to eliminate every deduction except the ones they take. For example, do we eliminate the charity deductions that benefit the church and so on? I like the idea of a flat rate income tax where everybody pays the same percentage regardless, and we might take a look at what deductions should and should not be allowed there. A lot of people are talking about a national sales tax, and I can certainly see some benefits to that. But here in Alabama, our sales tax is, I believe, somewhere around 8.5%. And if you get into the city of Montgomery, it's 10%, adding the city taxes. And if you were to add to that a substantial federal sales tax, to where total sales tax on anything you buy was, say, 20+%, I could see a very good possibility of a black market developing where people tried all kinds of things to conceal their purchases and sales. So that's hard to say, but basically I do like the idea of a flat rate income tax.
Okay, well, I thought I'd get your opinion while we're at it on that. But new listeners that have not heard Colonel Osmo before, you really need to go to the website for the Foundation for Moral Law and get to know him and the others who are part of this wonderful legal team. And their website is morallaw.org. But if you'd like to share this podcast, which Colonel Osmo is very busy, and we're just so grateful you're even taking the time to do this today, Colonel Osmo, but people can download this podcast and previous podcasts of Colonel Osmo from our website, www.cityonahill.tv. And Colonel Osmo, I'm just going to give a brief, I guess, mention of your accolades or things that really we need to mention every time about you, which you are, to me, one of the foremost expert on the Constitution, and you're right there with another person, Judge Roy Moore, who is another expert on the Constitution. So the foundation is just full of great minds, is what I say.
And don't forget Ben Dupree, who is going to be on this program in about 20 minutes.
Ben Dupree, yes, he's joining us. But you have written many a book, and we have linked one of your books on our Blog Talk Radio, which you've got quite a few books, but you've been a law professor in different colleges, and I see the mention of Regent University School of Law, and I think, you know, those that watch the 700 Club, we know, you know, the prestige of that and the Christian background that is there, that where truth is really what is taught. And Colonel Osmo, we're wanting to deal with the subject of judicial review today. Ms. Barbara had the we had the great honor of talking to Martha Roby before she won in the election. And one of the things that we mentioned to her, which, you know, was in Ms. Barbara's heart, was a resolution to protect the honor of the United States flag. And so she has written that on our website, and we're going to try to, you know, get the word out there. But this is one of the things that Martha Roby was very much for and had mentioned on our website that, you know, she would like to see that. And so we would, you know, she's going to present it to her. But I, you know, one of the things that she had put on the resolution is that this not be under judicial review, that, you know, they will not have a right to do this. And so I thought, well, maybe one of the things that we need to talk about and let you really let us realize what that means. Is that terminology judicial, you know, review?
Well, that's a very good question, and I'm glad that Congressman Roby is going to take a stand like this. And what she is talking about here, with taking it out from judicial review, a lot of people don't realize that the Congress has the power to limit the Supreme Court's appellate jurisdiction. The Article 3 of the Constitution simply says that the Supreme Court shall be established and such courts under it as Congress may choose to establish. And then it goes on to talk about the jurisdiction of the court. And we talk about original jurisdiction, where you have cases that are filed directly in the Supreme Court without being filed from lower courts and then appealed upward. And then there's appellate jurisdiction, and that's where the court hears cases that are on appeal from lower courts. And Article 3, Section 2 says that in certain cases, and these are very narrow cases, very few cases actually, the Supreme Court shall have original jurisdiction. Then it goes on to say, in all other cases, the court shall have appellate jurisdiction with such exceptions and regulations as Congress may impose. With such exceptions as Congress may impose. In other words, Congress has the power to remove certain types of cases from the Supreme Court's appellate jurisdiction. Now, I think what Congressman Robey is talking about here is the decisions, the Johnson decision and the Eichmann decision of, oh, must have been 20-some years ago, where the Supreme Court held by a very close margin, 5-4 as I recall, that there is a constitutional free speech right to burn the American flag. And there were people talking about amending the Constitution to prohibit this. And anyway, those amendments are still being considered. In fact, a number of years it's gotten the necessary two-thirds in one of the houses, but not in the other, and so they've never been able to get the two houses together to pass it. But really, all the court needs to do, or all the Congress needs to do to cut the court out in this area, would be to simply pass a flag desecration statute, and then add a clause to that saying the appellate jurisdiction of the Supreme Court over cases arising under this statute or similar state statutes is hereby rescinded, and the Supreme Court would be out of the picture. And since the other courts, the federal district and circuit courts, are creations of Congress, Congress could, if they choose, limit their jurisdiction over these cases as well, meaning that those issues would then be decided by the state courts. And some people will say, well, you're interfering with the independence of the court. Well, in a sense, yes, but I am talking about exercising a check that our founding fathers placed in the Constitution. They didn't intend that the Supreme Court should have absolute power. They intended that there be certain checks on the power of every branch and every level of government, and this is one of the checks that they wrote into the Constitution to be used against the court, and it used to be used with some frequency, and I think now would be a good time to use it again. In fact, I'll give you another case where I think this would be an appropriate time for the court to step in and limit the court's appellate jurisdiction. And that concerns this Westboro Baptist Church out in Kansas. I was out speaking for a Lutherans for Life Issues Conference in Topeka, Kansas, just last weekend, or weekend before last, I should say, and they drove me by that church. This is where these protesters from this church come around, and they have placard saying things like God hates America, servicemen are fags, and other things like this. And I mean, to do these at funerals I think is absolutely outrageous. And anyway, this might be an appropriate time for Congress to step in and say the jurisdiction of the Supreme Court over cases involving funeral protests is hereby rescinded. And I wouldn't do that in a lot of cases, but this might be appropriate.
Wow. Well, that sounds incredible, Colonel Osmo. And as you know, could you tell us a little bit about the history of and why this was placed in there, you think, and where it started, if you can remember?
Well, it's right back there in the Constitution itself. It was placed in the Constitution right there at the Constitutional Convention of 1787. And the basic reason for it is simply that the framers didn't want any branch of government to have absolute power. And if the court had the power of judicial review, that is, the right to declare statutes unconstitutional, and as to whether they have that power or not, the Constitution does not explicitly say so, but Justice Marshall's reasoning in Marbury v. Madison is quite persuasive on the subject, and I have no problem with that itself, but when we see the court go beyond just simply striking down laws because they are unconstitutional, and instead striking down laws because they're contrary to what the judges wish the Constitution said, like in abortion and things like that, then I think they've gone way beyond their bounds. But even at the time of the ratification debates on the Constitution, one of the concerns that the anti-federalists, the opponents of the Constitution, raised was the fear that judicial review could lead to all sorts of excesses and judicial tyranny. And one of those particularly that was concerned about this, and this is a man who was not at the Constitutional Convention, Thomas Jefferson. He was out of the country at the time, and during the ratification debates, he was kind of ambivalent. There were some things he liked about it and some things he didn't. But he was very critical about judicial review and said that the seeds for the destruction of our republic lay in the imperial federal judiciary. And he said that the Constitution will be nothing but a ball of wax in the hands of judges who think they possess such power. So it goes back to the Constitution, and you can see some of the concerns back at that time.
Well, Colonel Eisenhower, I think, you know, just right now we're having to deal with things like DOMA, and, of course, there's the gates in the military, the don't ask, don't tell. And I know that Congress, I think, is looking into doing something about one of those. I think it was... Is that the DOMA that they're looking into? And I know y'all have filed a brief, I think, on the DOMA. Is that right? And also,
we filed briefs on both of those cases. The Congress had passed the Defense of Marriage Act several years ago, saying that marriage would be defined for federal purposes as between one man and one woman, and that states would not be obliged by any courts to rule otherwise as far as state law was concerned. And recently, a federal court ruled that that act was unconstitutional, a federal court in Massachusetts. That is on appeal to the Circuit Court of Appeals now. We have filed a brief in the case defending the Defense of Marriage Act and are hoping that the Circuit Court will reverse the Federal District Court's decision and rule that the act is constitutional. But, of course, that's become a little more complicated now because right in the middle of all this, the Obama administration has stepped in and announced that they are not going to defend the constitutionality of the act. Now, that's not something that's totally unheard of, but it's very rare because normally whether a attorney general and the president agree or disagree with the statute, they believe they have a duty to uphold the constitutionality of the statute and to argue for that in court. And the Obama administration, I think, has really shrunk its responsibility on that. But I think the fact that they have backed out of this means that the brief that the Foundation for Moral Law has filed and the brief that many, many other conservative and Christian organizations have filed become more important than ever. Now, on the other, the don't ask, don't tell policy, you know, this really was a compromise back in 1992, back at that time when President Clinton announced that he wanted to lift the ban on gays in the military, and many in the military were livid over this, and Congress as well, that Congress protested very strongly, and they finally reached the current don't ask, don't tell policy as a compromise. And the idea was that we're not going to tolerate homosexuals in the military, but we are not going to ask people whether they're homosexual, and unless they announce they're homosexual, and unless some investigation comes out showing it, for other reasons, we're not going to do anything to try to investigate and find out. And this isn't the best of policies, but it has been, I guess, workable. But the administration announced that it wanted to do away with don't ask, don't tell, and totally lift the ban on gays in the military. And so in January, either December or January, the lame duck Democratic Congress voted to do exactly that. Well, that seems to mean that the case as to whether the ban is constitutional becomes meaningless, but we think it is as important as ever. And the reason why is that if the federal court decision that struck the gay ban down is allowed to stand, then that means that no future Congress could ever reinstate the ban. And it could be that it'll turn out that the ban is a total, that lifting the ban becomes a disaster for the military, health problems, command problems, all sorts of things. It could be that in the future the administration and the public will want to reinstate the ban. And we think it's important that we defend the constitutionality of it, even though it's been repealed, because we want Congress or the president to be free to reinstate the ban in the future if they believe it will be necessary, and we think it will be.
Well, Colin, also, you know, that's just a very complicated matter, it sounds like, and thank God y'all are there. But I want to also ask, in regard to the judicial review, how widely was it used in the past? Do you remember some of the instances, an instance maybe that where it was used, you know, that not subjected to judicial review?
Well, probably, or you mean the exceptions, creating exceptions to judicial review.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. First of all, judicial review goes back to an early Supreme Court decision somewhere around 1803, 1804, Marbury versus Madison, possibly the most famous Supreme Court case that the court ever decided. But there were a couple of cases before that where the court had exercised judicial review, but this is the one that first made it prominent, in which the court at that time held that a statute that had added to the court's appellate jurisdiction was unconstitutional because it conflicted with the Constitution, saying that the court had jurisdiction only in these areas. And so that was struck down then, and that's really where judicial review first got widespread notice. And it was criticized by many at the time, too, including by Jefferson. Of course, Jefferson and the Secretary of State, Madison, were the losers in that case, so that's no wonder. As far as the exceptions clause, where Congress can simply pass a law saying that the court has no power to review this case, well, there was one just shortly after the war between the states, and I'm thinking the name of that case was Ex parte McCardle, and this case involved a Southern newspaper editor who had published a number of editorials critical of the Union, and as a result, during Reconstruction, he was arrested and jailed for expressing his opinions there, and he filed a petition for a writ of habeas corpus, and that's the writ saying, it's kind of the all-purpose writ where if you can't get relief under any statute anywhere, then this is kind of the catch-all to use instead. It says, when you say habeas corpus, it means give me my body, it's saying either show good cause why you're holding me in jail or else release me. So he filed that writ, but after he filed it and before it went to the Supreme Court, the Reconstructionist Congress passed an act by which they rescinded the Supreme Court's jurisdiction to hear cases of habeas corpus. Well, when you read the opinion in Ex parte McCardle, it certainly sounds like the court is clenching its teeth as they're saying this. They don't like what Congress has done, but they say we are not at liberty to inquire into the wisdom of what Congress has done, only as to whether they have the power to do it, and that power is conferred expressly by the Constitution. So we have no authority to do anything in this case but announce that we have no jurisdiction and dismiss it. And so that's just one of quite a few examples where that was done. That's probably the most prominent in the past, somewhere around 1867 or thereabouts.
Well, I think it's time that we remember these things, and I'm just really... I just love what Ms. Barbara Moore has done, and we're praying that it gets some steam and support behind it, because I'm thinking, who really would not be for something like this? You know, we know that the flag is more than a piece of cloth, and it needs to be honored. And too much these days, you know, our young people are looking at us, and, you know, what do we honor and what do we not honor? And I'm hoping... Colonel Osmo, that what she's done will hopefully, you know, send a signal
and
start
so
the
too.
Tide turning. So,
let me add one thing else
always,
that's going on.
Go ahead,
let me add one thing else, if I may, that's going on in this area, too. And that's something that the founder and president of our Foundation for Moral Law has been doing, Chief Justice Roy Moore, he has been involved up in Iowa. And in Alabama, I think we are really blessed in that we elect our judges and justices. One of the results of that is people in our state know more about what their justices and judges are doing than they do in a lot of other states. In some states, like Iowa, they don't elect their justices and judges. Rather, the governor appoints them, and then they come up for a simple recall vote. They don't have an opponent. The vote every 6 years for district judges, every 8 years for Supreme Court justices. The question on the ballot is, shall Judge or Justice Smith be retained, yes or no? And if a majority say no, which they almost never do, then the governor just appoints somebody else. Well, several years ago, the Iowa Supreme Court issued a decision in which they declared that gay marriage is a constitutional right, and so they struck down the state law that prohibits gay marriage as violating the Iowa Constitution. And the people of Iowa were quite upset about this, and Chief Justice Moore had gone up there to speak in Iowa about this to various places. And so last November, when the retention of the Chief Justice and two other justices on the court who had voted to strike down the ban on gay marriage, when they were up for retention, a majority of the voters in Iowa voted no on retaining all three of those justices. Anyway, that, I think, sent a message. But here's what they're talking about doing in Iowa now, what the liberals are talking about doing, I should say. They want to eliminate the right of the people to vote on whether to retain them or not. In other words, because the people didn't like what the judges do, we'll just say from now on that the people don't even get to decide whether a judge gets retained, not whether he's selected, but not even whether he's retained. I don't think that's going to go anywhere. I can't believe the majority of Iowans would ever allow something like that, but that's what they're pushing for.
Oh, it sounds like let's vote for tyranny all over again.
Well, it certainly does to me. And again, the fact that we elect our judges in Alabama, that's one thing in our Alabama Constitution, one of many things in our Constitution that really does safeguard liberty and one that I would hate to see us do away with.
Yes, in a lot of what you've just shared with us and what Iowa is working so hard to do. We're just so grateful, Colonel Eisen. We're grateful for the stand that you and the rest in the foundation are doing. It's a lot. There's a lot going on, and we need for you to keep on. So we are so grateful. And, Colonel Eisen, I'm going to let you go to get back to work on your taxes. God bless you, sir, and I hope you'll be back on with us next month to give us another lesson, because we just really need to learn the truth about our history and the Constitution so we can steer this nation back on the right track, right?
Exactly. And, Diana, we sure appreciate the work that you and Barbara and others there are doing with City on a Hill, getting the message out. And it's an honor to be on your program.
Well, Colonel Osmo, thank you, sir, for the privilege of having you on. God bless you, sir. And we'll talk to you again next month. Thank you.
You bet. Bye.
Goodbye.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Listeners, thank you for staying tuned. We're trying to get our next guest, which is Ben Dupree with the Foundation for Moral Law. And we just so appreciated Colonel John Eisenow joining us with City on City on Hill. And here is Ben Dupree. Hi, Ben.
Hey, can you hear me?
I can hear you now. Thank you, Ben.
All right.
I'm so sorry. I was having problems trying to dial you out. So I did get a hold of Colonel Eisenow. I was able to dial him in to the program, but I was not doing the second call just right. So we apologize for that. Thank you, listeners, for bearing with me. And we've got another great guest with us, Ben Dupree with the Foundation for Moral Law. And their website is morallaw.org. And Ben, thank you for taking some time out of your very busy schedule there at the Foundation. This nation has got you all so busy covering so many things, trying to defend our rights. And so we want to just ask you to give us an update on what the latest battles that y'all are forging into.
Well, yeah, if I can use a military phrase, it is a target-rich environment. There are plenty of things that we have to be working on. In fact, when I took your call, I was discussing this brief that we're filing with one of our interns, and I should probably explain our internship program. We've had a steady stream of interns from a Christian law school in South Korea called Handong International Law School. And they've been a real help here, and they've been able to gain some legal experience, and they're trying to enter the Alabama bar. So we've been blessed to have folks from Handong, and we've got two of them right now. But I don't know if Colonel Eisenow was able to share with you about the brief we're filing tomorrow. Did he talk about that?
Which one?
The one we're filing tomorrow is about prayer before town board meetings up in Greece, New York, which is in
Washington. Yes.
Okay, yeah. We're actually filing tomorrow in the Second Circuit Court of Appeals, which is in New York. It's a federal appeals court. And our friends, and I use that term lightly, at the Americans United for Separation of Church and State, they're the kind of offshoot from the ACLU that deals with church-state matters. And there's not a public expression of religion that they like, and so they sued the town of Greece, New York, which incidentally is right next to my hometown in Western New York, and they're trying to stop them from opening in prayer. And basically, it's religious freedom that's going on up there, and that just drives these radical secularists crazy. Now, listen to this, Diana. Does this make sense to you? They're asking the federal court to order the town board to censor the prayers that are given at their meetings. Now, if you're on the side of religious liberty and freedom, doesn't that kind of sound odd to you? That they want to make people, force other people to pray in an acceptable manner. Now, I believe in religious liberty, you know, and if you choose not to be a Christian, I'm going to try to persuade you to be a Christian, but if I am unsuccessful in that and the Holy Spirit has not convicted you yet of your sin, and you haven't seen your need for Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I believe that I'm not supposed to force you to do anything. But what these radical secularists do, ironically, in the name of the Constitution, the First Amendment, is they come into federal court and they say, Judge, this is terrible. This town board meeting is opening with prayers, and these pastors from the local community are praying in the name of Jesus, and they're doing it a lot. Well, in a town that's primarily Christian, and you let the pastors pray the way their conscience dictates, that's going to happen, and I think that's a good thing. Well, these groups like Americans United and the ACLU come in and they argue that the town should be censoring prayers. It should be telling pastors they can pray, but they have to pray in an ecumenical and non-sectarian way, which is legal code for don't say the name of Jesus. So thankfully, we actually had a federal judge do something right. The judge just destroyed the arguments, and it's really a pleasure to read well-put opinions like this lower court judge, but just pointed out how absurd the plaintiffs were in this case. The plaintiffs didn't even know what the difference between a sectarian and a non-sectarian prayer was. I mean, the fact is, Diana, they hate prayer and they hate God, so they hate any expression in a public setting that recognizes God. That's what it comes down to. And so we're filing a brief tomorrow, in fact, in this New York court to make sure that that court affirms the lower court, and that we're pointing out the original meaning of the Constitution, like we always do, and reminding these judges that their oath is to the text of the Constitution, which says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. And guess what? Congress opens with prayer, even the current Congress. They've always opened with prayer, and sometimes often it is in Jesus' name. And that doesn't violate the Constitution, never has, never will. So we hope the court continues to do the right thing up there. Some courts will go one way and say, yeah, you have to pray a non-sectarian prayer, which is a watered-down generic prayer to nobody in particular. But other courts say, no, there's no such requirement in the Constitution, and we happen to think that they're correct. So that's what we're working on immediately. This morning, if I could jump to another subject, I was up at the Alabama Senate because we're working on getting a constitutional amendment before the people that would define unborn children to be persons under the law, and that's from the moment of conception. Now, this would give legal personhood to all children, all unborn children that are right now threatened by things like abortion and embryonic stem cell research. And so I'm really excited about that. I'd love to see us take on legalized abortion head on that way, and we've got some really excited senators and representatives up at the Alabama legislature, which has got a whole brand new group of folks in there and in the leadership, and there's a lot of pro-life bills that are being advanced. But that personhood bill, that Alabama personhood amendment, is one that I'm working on and I'm excited to tell you about. We actually have a draft of the bill we're going to tinker with a little bit before we get it introduced, but it could be as early as Thursday that we get that introduced in the Senate. So be looking for more information at the Foundation for Moral Law, and we may even be getting up another website about Alabama personhood. If anybody is interested in that issue, personhoodusa.com is a good resource. There are states around the country that are considering these bills, and Mississippi is actually going to be voting on one this fall. So it's a very exciting time as states rise up and protect the littlest and weakest among us, the unborn children. So I'm excited about that as well.
Wow, that is wonderful. And thank God for his hand on the past election. Thank God for the Tea Parties. I mean, there has been a change, and we in Alabama have seen a miracle. And I know, Ben, you're right there in the midst of it, and you're just probably shaking your head at what God has allowed, so that you now have a chance to see something like this really happen. And hopefully it won't be World War III. it is going to be something doable. And while you were speaking before, Ben, I was looking for a quote because I had interviewed Judge Moore. And when I interviewed him, it was really about the debate for creation versus evolution. And Judge Moore had mentioned a quote from Thomas Jefferson, if I remember right. He said that, the organic law, the statement that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and endowed by their creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And he was also talking about Jefferson in his bill for religious freedom, that truth is great and will prevail if left to herself, that she is the proper and sufficient antagonist to error, and has nothing to fear from the conflict unless by human interpretation disarmed of her natural weapons, free argument and debate. And, you know, you, Ben, and, you know, Judge Moore, Colonel Eisenhower, the rest of you that are there in the foundation, you know, if it's not for the stand that you all are making to promote the truth, you know, we have no chance. And I was just thinking about that, you know, while you were speaking, you know, what you're fixing to do, because you know the truth, and truth should be able to stand if it's allowed to be heard. And I think, you know, with what you're fixing to do and the foundation, now Colonel Eisenhower did mention about the fact that y'all are going to make that stand, you know, to defend marriage. And that's just one of those things, Ben. We just really appreciate what y'all are doing there at the foundation.
Well, the beginning of, that's a great quote from Thomas Jefferson, who has many good quotes. At the beginning of that bill for religious freedom, he says, "Well aware that Almighty God hath created the mind free." You know, God is the one that created us free. And, you know, what happens is other men come in and try to usurp that role and be God over us, or we allow things to be God other than God. And then when that happens, we lose our rights. We look to government to provide for us. We look to government to give us things. And what we have to do, what happens is we end up giving up liberties. And we even, in the case of unborn children, giving up lives because of usurpation of authority. And so what we try to do here is remind judges, we remind people that God is the one that gave us rights to life, liberty, and property. And it's the role of government to protect those rights. Government doesn't give us life, it doesn't give us liberty, it doesn't give us property, but it's supposed to protect those things and our ability to have and enjoy them. And so whether it be pro-life, whether it be the sanctity of marriage, whether it be public prayer and the Ten Commandments, you know, we believe that we're defending those God-given rights and that those rights have been protected in our state and federal constitutions. And we just have to be consistently reminding people of the basics. Of what the First Amendment means, what it doesn't mean, that it doesn't require a separation of God from government, and that in fact government should understand that it is subject to the great sovereign of the universe, God Almighty. And so we're privileged to be fighting and yet reminding these judges and politicians about these first principles. If anybody's interested in reading the brief that we file, it'll be up tomorrow when we file it at morallaw.org. The case is called Galloway versus City of Greece, and we'll be filing that in the Second Circuit tomorrow. But, you know, it doesn't sound very interesting, I know, to read a legal brief, but I encourage your listeners to pull up the brief, and I think you'll learn a lot about what the founders meant when they wrote those words that kind of seem weird to us today, you know, an establishment of religion. What does that mean? Well, to be honest, most federal courts don't even bother to try to figure out what it means. So if you want to be smarter than a federal judge, I encourage your listeners to look up our briefs, and you'll learn some things. And you know what? You'll probably get a chance to tell somebody about what does the First Amendment really mean. Did you know it doesn't say separation of church and state in there, in the First Amendment? I bet you most people would be surprised to hear that. And your listeners can point that out to them and show them the truth. You know, we have all this information around and at hand, but too many of my generation, younger generations, are busy checking Facebook and Twitter and text messaging to care about these issues that are going to affect us for our generations to come. So truth is great and will prevail if left to herself. And so we're trying to get all the shackles off of truth that we can and let the light shine.
Well, Ben, you know, one of the things that really moved me to doing what little bit we can do is when I heard a celebrity talk about the First Amendment and, you know, his definition of it. Now, you know, I mean, he was held in high esteem because he was a celebrity, but he didn't know what he was talking about. But yet if you ask the people that heard him, you know, that was the rally cry, you know. And I thought, you know, that is really a sad thing for us. So people do have to go to experts. You know, we all need to be studying, but we really don't need to be so stupid as just to listen to what just anybody says. We really, like you said, you know, take a look at that brief and learn. And it's really a shock at what is being promoted out there. We have to be, as citizens, if we want to protect our rights, we really have to be protective over what we put in our minds. And, You know, some people will read books that they think, oh, this is a good book. You know, I remember reading one, and it had all sorts of good intelligent stuff in there until it came to across Columbus. And Columbus was pretty much like the destroyer of past civilizations. And I'm thinking, you know, you really have to be careful about what you're reading. You have to look at the person behind that. You know, what kind of mindset they have will influence what they write, unfortunately. And the truth can be withheld. And so it's really great, such as in that case, that these people knew that, you know, there's a foundation for moral law and that you're going to be able to represent them. And thank God, being one of the things that I love about y'all is you cut through the chase. You know, this lemon law and that kind of law that I hear a lot of people use, oh, we need to, you know, go through that route. Y'all really don't do that, do you? You just, I think from what I understand, what I've been seeing, you just pretty much go through the Constitution.
It sounds crazy, huh? Yeah, no, that's a good point. You know, people ask, well, what makes you different from some of these other Christian legal organizations? And I think, you know, we're all trying to strive for the same thing, but our approach is more, we believe, faithful to the original Constitution because we reject these tests called Lemon Test and the Endorsement Test. What those are is the Supreme Court trying to justify rewriting the Constitution. And so they set up these three-part tests. Well, the government action can't have the primary purpose of supporting or opposing religion. It can't have the primary effect of supporting or opposing religion. It can't have excessive entanglement with religion. Well, I just gave you a three-part test. You know where that's found? It's not found anywhere in the Constitution. And most people end up just going by these three-part tests rather than the Constitution. And I don't even think most people understand that that's what the courts are doing. They're not interpreting based on the words of the law. They're interpreting it based on the words of what an earlier court said about the law or said the law should read. So, you know, the Constitution is ours. It's we the peoples. It's not they the judges, and it's not only the lawyers. So it's important, and yeah, by cutting back to the chase, we can also show people you can understand this. This is not rocket science. This is what Americans 200 years ago thought were basic governmental principles. So you might have to do a little education of your own now to maybe understand some of the terms, but it's not hard for the average person to figure out. And so that's why I encourage people to read our briefs, and you'll discover, again, things that the federal judges aren't talking about, what the Constitution actually says and what it actually meant by those that wrote it. We quote
and
from John
James
Madison.
When we look at how short the Constitution is and how little, you know, y'all put out that book for anybody wanting a copy of the Constitution. You know, I love what y'all have put together.
You're referring to our Legal Heritage pamphlet? Hello? Diana? I think we lost connection. Are you there? Hello? Hello? Hello?
Oh, Ben, I'm sorry. I lost you. Me again. Yeah. I have dropped off the phone call. I don't know if you heard me talk about a little bit and lost. I thought, well, he probably kept on talking, hopefully. But
I could tell something happened.
Well, I apologize for that. I'm just really having a difficult time with my phone today. But I was mentioning about how small the Constitution is. You know, it's not that many pages when you compare it to the Obamacare. And I almost think that the people that has, you know, lately seems to just really want to make things so complicated because they really don't want the American citizen to know the truth in their Constitution.
Well, that's exactly right. I mean, just like if I didn't want you to read something, I would translate it into a language you didn't know. You know, I know some French, so maybe if I translate it into French, then you'd have to come to me and ask me what it meant. This is what judges have done for the past several decades and lawyers to our Constitution. They've rewritten it. They've thrown all these words out there about endorsement tests and establishment clause and official sponsorship of religion, blah, blah, blah. And people start saying, I don't see any of these words in the First Amendment. So what we do in our brief is we cut back to the chase and go, look, the words are the law, not what some judge says they mean. And I think you were referring to a pamphlet that we put out here at the Foundation for Moral Law. It's called Our Legal Heritage. It's a pocket-sized guide. It's got the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution of the United States. And you're right, it's not very long. You can slip it into your coat pocket very easily. We actually beefed it up with some portions of Sir William Blackstone's commentaries on the laws of England, which is what the founders read to study law. So if folks are looking for a copy of that, give us a call at 866-GOD'S-LAW or look us up at morallaw.org and ask for the Our Legal Heritage pamphlet. We'd be glad to send that to you. But, you know, you and I, we could sit down and read the Constitution in an evening very easily. And I would encourage people to do that. You'd be surprised by what's in there. Some of it is just kind of, you know, a lot of it is just structure of government and not very interesting per se, but not exactly complicated. And, again, what's happened is that we think there's some special legal lingo that only judges and lawyers know, but the Constitution is supposed to be of the people and by the people and for the people. And so the people need to know their Constitution.
Well, truth will set us free, and I think that's, you know, that's what's so great about y'all being. It's like we were saying, you know, you cut through the chase, and the truth shines out. So we're just so grateful. And for listeners that wants to partner with you, because Ben, y'all are handling so many different things, you know, from the Defense of Marriage Act, the Don't Ask, Don't Tell, you know, you're really just, and what you just mentioned, I mean, people, when you go to the website morallaw.org, you will see where the Foundation for Moral Law has really tried to help in so many various cases. And I think I was trying to make, I was looking at y'all's track record there when you get to the Supreme Court decisions or a lot of the decisions. I think y'all are, you know, because how can they really turn yours around the wrong way because it's so simple, Ben? I mean, y'all are, you know, pretty much winning on a lot of those that you filed briefs on.
Yeah, praise God. Most of them go the way we want them to go. The court doesn't always go with the analysis we were hoping for, but I'd say in the large majority of our cases, the courts they come out with the right result. I also want to mention that the Foundation for Moral Law has a Facebook page at Foundation for Moral Law is what the page is called. So we put up some exclusive content there. So if you want to like our Facebook page and keep up to date with happenings, and we put up quotes from the founders that may be of use to your listeners as well, and encourage them to contact us, or you can get there through our webpage, as you mentioned, www.morallaw.org. You know, we rely on donors, and so we are nonprofit. We don't charge for our services. We don't charge for the briefs that we're filing tomorrow, for instance. And so if any of your listeners can partner with us, we need it. You know, we're doing a lot with a little. We only have a few folks here. We take good care of kind of the mandate and the donations that come our way. And so if anybody's in Montgomery and wants to stop by, we're right downtown by the fountain. We'd love to see and meet new folks and see how we can help. If, you know, I'll say this too, if there's anybody that you know, there's a town council or a city council that's being threatened with a lawsuit because they open with prayer like many of these groups do, give us a call. We've sent letters to Birmingham City Council and the Hoover School Board the Hoover School Board, because they get these threatening letters from these groups, these secular radical groups like the ACLU and Americans United, who put together this very disingenuous, threatening demand letter and say, if you don't stop praying or if you keep praying in Jesus' name, we're going to bring a lawsuit. And these local politicians think, well, we can't afford it, and gosh, it seems like what we're doing is unconstitutional. Well, the truth is it's not, and our brief that we're filing tomorrow in that New York case clearly demonstrates that. So don't be bullied, and don't let your local representatives be bullied by these atheist lawyers that are trying to make a buck off of your tax dollars. I don't know if you saw the story, Diana, of down in Orange Beach, Alabama. The local park superintendent removed a wooden cross from the beach that a local pastor had planted there.
Oh,
did you see that
no.
news story?
No, I did not.
You know what? You know, now when you hear that, you probably think, oh, it must have been that somebody complained about this cross being there, not that that's a good reason. Turns out no one had said anything about it. This new superintendent of the Gulf Shore Park, or at least that part in Orange Beach, saw the cross and thought to himself, oh, separation of church and state. So he had his maintenance crew remove it, like, immediately. So,
wow.
You know, again, there is nothing in the Constitution that says separation of church and state. And having a cross, even on public property, erected by even the mayor himself, doesn't violate the Constitution, doesn't force anybody to worship it, doesn't force anybody to even look at it. But we've gotten so far away from the truth of what's in the law that's what pops into people's heads when they see that, oh, separation of church and state. And it's a false alarm. And so, like I said, we're trying to encourage the truth, and we may reach out and try to insert some truth down there in that Orange Beach situation and point out that there's no problem with having a wooden cross on the beach where people have prayer and services and other things. So what if it offends some people? I'm offended that you took the cross down. So whose offense gets to win? It's not about feelings. It's about what does the law say? And that's what we're always trying
to remember. Really, history's on our side. That's really the intent of the founders. They have seen the whole world, and they know what made a difference. It's Christ. And so this
right.
was based on Christian foundation. The acknowledgement of God should reign supreme. That's the way they intended it. And they even prayed 3 hours in the first prayer of Congress, right, Ben? And that's what we're going to do. We're not going to spend 3 hours on our prayer. We are definitely, we know we can pray. And we thank God we have that freedom here, and we want to keep it. So please join the Foundation for Moral Law, morallaw.org, and let's fight to protect our precious freedom and really precious lives as, you know, this personhood amendment and all these that are coming up. Thank you, Ben, and always for your time. We know how busy you are. Extend our thanks to Judge Moore, Rich, and the rest of you. And we're just so grateful for your work at the Foundation for Moral Law. But if you don't mind, Ben, I'm going to ask you if you would to close us in prayer.
I would be honored to, and I hope you don't mind. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name.
Oh, please do.
Lord,
thank you.
I thought you'd be okay with that, and thank you for this opportunity. But let's close in prayer, as you said. Father, I thank you for Diana and for her radio program. Thank you for each one of the listeners. May you bless them. May you encourage them, Father. May they not be discouraged by all the things that seem wrong around them, but may they hold fast to the truth of your word and the light and the lamp that your word and your truth give to us. And, Lord, I thank you that we can rely on you, that you never change. You're never amended. Your word doesn't change, and your promises are true. Lord, we pray for our country that you would show us mercy, that you would give our leaders wisdom, help them to turn from wicked ways and repent and follow the truth of your word, follow your ways, Father, and be led by your Spirit. I pray that you would bless the City on a Hill program, that you'd bless the Foundation for Moral Law and the work we're doing here. And Lord, may it all be done for your glory and for your honor. And I pray that if there are any listening that don't know the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, that they would surrender their heart and be saved, and that they too could enjoy the promises and the freedom that's found in the truth of knowing that Christ has saved them and set them free. Lord, I pray that your name would be exalted and that America would once more bless God so that God could bless America. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Ben. God bless you. And thank you, listeners. May God shine his face upon you. Again, thank you for listening to City on a Hill Radio Show. Goodbye.
You have been listening to the radio program, A City on a Hill, promoting the Christian biblical worldview. May God bless you richly as you serve the Lord.
I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the